Well, welcome everyone. Thanks for tuning back in. And I'm Brad Rieger. I get to be the co-pilot here. And the pilot is Father James Basic. Father Basic's good to be with you as always.
I hadn't used that image before of pilot and co-pilot, but
it just came to me.
I guess I'll buy it.
Today, our topic, fitting with our season five theme of looking at Pope Francis' legacy, is Pope Francis and women in the church.
Who's our woman guest?
We probably should have a couple of women right alongside us talking
about
this.
It would be nice. But we don't. So we have to rely on what we've heard from women, I guess, what women have told us. For me, it would be relying on my women theologian friends and seeing what their opinion has been and what they've seen and what they want to have happen. One of them quickly comes to mind. Now I'm jumping ahead. I better let you lead.
No, go
well,
for it.
Well, just one woman said to me that Pope Francis wasn't very good on women, but he's so good on everything else, I'm ready to give him a pass. Mm. So that could set a tone, I guess.
Oh, yeah. Do we want to talk about women and their perspectives?
Let's set a stage for that. I got two main things. One is that he's promoted women in the church in many ways, and we could look at that. And then there is what I think of as his theological blind spot on women. Hmm. So he's done a lot for women in the Vatican. He's appointed more women than any other pope ever did to important positions. In Rome, there's a bureaucracy. It's various committees, we would call them, I guess, or they call them dicasteries. Those are the main offices that run the church. It's a large bureaucracy. We often call it the Roman Curia, C-U-R-I-A. So some people have heard of the Curia, often in not positive terms, but the Curia is the Roman bureaucracy. And it's been all male forever. And Pope Francis has broken that cycle. Not that I shouldn't have said absolute. I mean, previous popes have done a little, but he's done important things. In fact, he appointed two women theologians to the Doctrinal Commission, which is for the doctrine of the faith. That's a really important one. And he appointed two women theologians to that. That's a big breakthrough. And then there's another one. A woman was actually made the head of one of the dicasteries or one of the offices. She was made the prefect. So the boss of a particular office or commission or dicastery is called the prefect. So there's now a prefect of the dicastery that takes care of religious people, people involved in religious orders and so on. So actually the head of it, the boss, the highest position, with a cardinal serving right underneath her. So he's done a lot. I mean, I don't think the names of all those people are important, but the positions, but he has tried and done a lot that way.
The first president of Vatican City government?
Yes.
Yes, right?
You're right. Yeah, how do you know that?
I had to do my research when I sit across from you.
You're right. She's actually the head, yeah. That's a governmental position. Yeah. Good. Yeah, I'm glad you brought that up.
How, from your perspective, do we know how the Curia in general has responded to women being in a more high profile?
My general sense is they're reluctant. that Pope Francis and the Curia did not get along famously. They oftentimes bucked him on questions and made it hard for him to make progress. on the liturgy, there was a famous cardinal who wrote against his ideas of liturgical reform, Cardinal Seurat, an African, was it African? Anyway, non-Italian, could put it that way. So, yes, it's been known. I mean, it was so hard to reform the Curia. They were entrenched positions. They ran things forever. That was the interplay in the Second Vatican Council, that the bishops came from Netherlands and in Europe, and the Italian cardinals had it also arranged how the council was going to go. And the Cardinal Elfrink and others said, very first day of the council, no, we're going to have an open council. We're going to vote on things and so on. So, yes, a historic problem. Any bureaucracy, right. It's hard to move, and they're in entrenched positions. And on the women's issue, that I think has been part of the problem. Yeah.
He also allowed or put in place that females could have voting rights in the synods.
Yes, very big, yeah. So we had these various synods in Rome, and the last one, the Synod of 2024, took up a lot of difficult issues and so on. And there were women theologians involved in that, and women could vote on what was going to happen on questions like women deacons and so on. Yes, big breakthroughs. I'm glad you brought that up, because for Francis, the way we were going to reform the church or improve it or make it more Christ-like was to go back to the roots, to go back to the most fundamental issues, and to do it through a synod, S-Y-N-O-D. He called it synodality. So Francis generally feared top-down approaches. He thought that we always did better when we started bottom-up, when we got grassroots movements and so on. So that was his notion of synodality. And and that meant that women had to be heard. Voices had to be heard, and as you pointed out, they got to vote. That's a big thing. So he did a lot of good that way.
And we're going to talk about the women in priesthood, but he did formalize lay ministries and acolytes and lectors, right?
So that's how we're going to work that in. Let me put it in the context of women deacons.
Okay.
So that became one of the big questions. What about women deacons? Could we have that or not? And one of his approaches to it, he was running a worldwide church, right? A transnational church. And he had people in the African church who had very different views than Americans. So for Americans, generally, because of our cultural advances and so on, we think of women CEOs or women in offices and high offices, Supreme Court, so on. And he said, well, there's other ways of thinking about this. In Africa, they don't want women deacons. So that held him back from doing it. We don't want women deacons. We got women catechists. And we train hundreds and thousands of catechists. And they can go out and do most anything that a deacon can do. And so we don't need women deacons. And Francis was enthralled by that idea. He often said that, well, you want women deacons, but we have women catechists, and you can do most anything you want. You could preach at Mass. You could baptize people in necessity in cases. That's one way of thinking about that. A transnational church, he had to figure out, and women thought of very differently in Africa and Asia than in the United States, for example, or advanced Western countries.
So he did some incremental good things for women. Let's go to the other side, some of the challenges or some of the things that...
That gets us into theological questions. Let me take a shot at it. It's hard, and the arguments are difficult to explain. But there's a my mentor is Father Karl Rahner, Jesuit priest, and my teacher and person I interacted with and took walks with and knew personally and who wrote some nice things about my book about him. And his nemesis was his former friend and colleague was Hans Urs von Balthasar, often called von Balthasar. But it became, so von Balthasar ended up saying that women, it was impossible for a woman to be ordained a priest. Metaphysically impossible. In other words, even if you had all the bishops in the world there consecrating her, putting hands on her and so on, and using the right formulas and so on, she wouldn't really be a priest. Metaphysically impossible. The argument is so strange to me that I have trouble saying it, but here's how he thought. He had the theory of complementarity. It was based on the act of intercourse, essentially, in which he said, well, the male is the active participant, the active person, and the female is what he called an active recipient. And that relationship that he saw biologically was normative for all male-female interactions and for the life of women in the church. So that... He said that, well, Christ is the bridegroom in Scripture, and the church is his bride. And so he had the iconic argument that only males could represent Christ, the bridegroom, in relationship to the church. So it's a strange argument in my mind, but... But the point is, he influenced Pope John Paul II, he influenced Pope Benedict, and he influenced Pope Francis deeply, even explicitly. Pope Francis has said that he buys, in my language, but he buys the iconic argument, which is only males can represent Christ, who's the bridegroom, in relationship to the church, which is his bride. So what that does, it colors Pope Francis's approach to all of this. And I think it filtered down to the very question of deacons, the iconic argument. Let me contrast with my hero, Karl Rahner, a great Jesuit, as I said, who I spent time with, who said, no, women's ordination should be seen like slavery. He said, Jesus Christ taught that all human beings are made in God's image and likeness. Male, and in, as St. Paul said, in Christ, Jew or Greek, slave or free, male or female. So that Jesus taught us that all human beings are made in the image and likeness of God and therefore have a fundamental equality. Now, it took time for that to seek into the mind of the church. So we counted slavery for a long time, And then, but after a while, we said, well, hey, wait a second. If we're all made in God's image, slaves are made in, you can't have slavery. And he, brilliant Karl Rahner says, same is true for women priests. Sooner or later, the church will see, well, male and females are one in Christ. Why can't they be ordained? And the day will come, he said, there's no theological, no biological reason why women cannot be priests. Therefore, freedom will prevail. eventually we will see that women are made in the image and likeness of God and therefore should be able to be priests. But that influences our friend Francis, as we're on Francis and women, right? And and the question of women deacons, he has kept the door open. He, at the Synod in 2024, as you said, women could vote and so on, and women deacons, one of the questions, well, there was no way you were going to get a majority vote for women deacons with all the Africans and Asians not really interested in it. We got catechists. We don't need them, women deacons. So what Francis did, as he often did, was he kept the question open. In other words, after the Synod, there was still the idea, he set up many committees to study this. And there's one woman theologian, Phyllis Zagano with a Z. She wrote about all this. I'm very influenced by her. And she has arguments of why women can be deacons. First of all, there's deacons mentioned in the New Testament. Phoebe, Romans chapter 16, verse 1. The deacon Phoebe. Saint Phoebe, a deacon. You know, and what Phyllis argues is that women were bishops laid hands, that was the ceremony, laid hands on women and used the same words as they did in ordaining male deacons, so that they were ordained in the early church. They functioned that way for a long time and could still do it today. So that's how the argument goes. So I would say for Francis, we're going to say positive, that he kept it open theoretically, possibly, for Pope, who's the new one? Pope Leo, yeah. An American who knows something about women's advancement in American culture. I'm going to give a lecture, Brad, on Pope Leo XIV, Expectations and Hopes. Mm. So we could say, well, being an American, he might see Rahner's side of this thing more than Von Balthasar's. I don't know that. I don't want to go out on a limb. I'm not going to say it. But I'm just saying that an American could be more open to the Rahnerian approach.
Right. And just a historical context, was there a time where there were married priests, women priests, or anything like that in the Catholic tradition, the centuries of that?
You're on married priests?
Yeah, just in general. Just
yes, sure. Yeah. We had many popes married. Pope, how do I know St. Peter was married?
I don't know. How do you know that?
I know it from Scripture, because Jesus cured Peter's mother-in-law. The only people I know who have mother-in-laws are married, so we know that. No, there were popes who were married. Unfortunately, some of them not too faithfully. Through a long period of time, yeah. Right. So, yeah, where are we here? We're on
back to women, and there were some.
I know where I want to go, but go ahead.
There's some criticism of Pope Francis and the way he spoke about women at times, and it very.
Yeah. I don't remember some of them. Tell me.
Very backwards or not. Very complimentary. It was viewed as dismissive. Things like gossip is a woman's thing.
These are things that the Pope Francis said.
Yes.
Right?
Be a mother, not an old maid. He was talking to nuns when he made that comment.
How do you think older nuns took that? How do you think older nuns took that?
I don't think older nuns, any men, should take that well. Yeah. Good either. The strawberries on the cake, and that was...
I know that upsets women theologians a lot. I'm not exactly sure why.
Just that they're
decorating. I do know in general what the problem is, but go ahead, you finish, and
I'm just going to give a couple here. That woman is a fertile, welcome care and vital devotion. Grandmother, no longer fertile and vibrant.
How do you think grandmothers feel about that? What? He compared Europe to grandmothers who were no longer fertile.
Well, it's a stereotypical yeah. view of women, right? That they're childbearers. And,
yeah. yeah. So that takes me to the what the general problem is, that what women have trouble is that they are seen primarily as producers of children with a domestic role and so on, and that tends to rule them out of the public realm. That's the rub. I mean, that Francis, at least his line of thought, makes it seem as though women are confined to the home and therefore limit their opportunities to be public, to be in the have a role in the larger world and larger church. And I to me, that would be the fundamental criticism of this line of thought. But, you know, I'm thinking what Francis said, he encouraged women to do everything they could at the parish level. Now, you look at the United States and women and parishes. I mean, the sisters, the religious women in the United States built this church in the United States. You know, they ran Catholic schools. They taught classes with 50 kids in them. Mm. They worked for nothing. They established school systems. And they became, accomplished people. They ran universities before any other women were running universities. You know, they ran hospitals, yeah. a whole hospital system. They were accomplished, wonderful people. And they built the church in the United States, and they deserve credit for that. But if you look at the average parish today, women do everything. You know, you have women administrators of parishes. We have women who are the head of the parish council or head of the liturgical commission or head of the social justice organization. They do a lot. I mean, there's a parish where I have gone to say Mass at times and on Easter and Christmas, and the woman parish manager there ran the place. I mean, she did everything that I could think of. And so when I would go there, I would say, well, I want to thank Pastor Susie for inviting me. And so, I mean, it's there's almost the idea, like Rahner said one time, now this is off the record, so I should be quoting Carl when I'm taking a walk with him, but I got the impression he thought we might have more women priests than we think. Mm. Some of these parish administrators might actually be, I shouldn't have said this, I take that all back. That's private conversation.
Private conversation.
That was a mistake. Yeah. I take it back. But there's that point where the women function like pastors. They do everything. And I know black women friends of mine who went to Catholic school church to worship and sent their kids to Catholic school, and for them the woman was the pastor. I mean, it wasn't like if or maybe. No, she is the pastor. They called her pastor. They saw her as a pastor. So women have done so much, and that needs to be encouraged today. We need to do more of that. So Francis, this is again a positive. Francis says that, don't hold back. Be bold. Be bold in seeing what roles women can play in the average parish. Maybe they can do more than we often think. There'll be ways when the pastor's not a good preacher, there's ways to figure out how women on the staff can give what we would call the homily at Mass. There's options for that, actual options for that, for various situations and so on, special situations. So why couldn't that become more normal? Right. How much time we got left?
We got a couple more minutes. Anything, any other defining or concluding type things? And maybe future directions? You said Pope Leo. Yeah. There's some.
I feel like I want to sum up somehow, yeah. But I don't. So he's done a lot of good things for women. Sometimes he acts like a elderly Latin American male who grew up in a patriarchy. Sometimes he acts like that.
And says some things like
yeah, that. Yeah, and talks like an elderly Latin American male who lived his whole life in a patriarchal culture. Yeah. So that's one way of getting at. But again, he's such a hero to me and done so much. And his catechist idea, I like. In other words, I could laud him for saying he's done a great job of being the head of a transnational church that's Asiatic, and where the growth is all in Africa. That's where the church is growing, and you can't dismiss Africans' church. It's wonderful, and we could learn from it. So he's done a lot of good for women, and he has a blind spot, and why he would buy this complementarity theory is strange in my mind. You know, it's not a, I mean, even saying it, it sounds sort of dumb. Of course, I'm a Ronarian and Baldassare was an opponent, and so I better be careful. But I'm with Ron. Ronner says sooner or later, there's no reason women can't be priests or deacons, and sooner or later they will be, because freedom will prevail. Amen. Call Ronner.
Amen. Thank you, Father Basic.